Taking our Bibles this evening and turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As we introduce together this evening the book of 1 Corinthians, and we'll be walking through Corinthians together over the next several months here in our Wednesday evening Bible study. And I trust it will be a challenge and encouragement to every one of us as we gather together. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ to the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking this evening at 1 Corinthians, a simple message concerning Corinthians, and I trust it'll be an encouragement and instruction to us to get to know the people who received the word of God in this book that bears the name of the city in which they lived, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into his word. Father, now I pray that you'd help what we share tonight to be helpful as we enter into a book study together, to help us assimilate a bit of the culture and the people and why they were going through some of the wrestling matches that they went through, so that we can apply them better to our lives and serve you with wisdom and joy here in this place. Use your word, Lord. We open it with anticipation of your blessing, thanking you for every verse and every line, how our souls can be fed, how our feet can be placed on the pathway that can lead to righteousness and blessing. So use your word tonight, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All of us realize that there are several well-known factors that indicate church health or ill health. I looked it up recently, having heard statistics along the way for many years, and found that indeed the average youth pastor in evangelical churches in America today has a tenure of some 18 months, and that the average senior pastor in evangelical churches today has a tenure of some 3.6 years or 3.5 years. I'm rejoicing tonight. I've beat the average by double here at Colonial. I've got 7 years. Woohoo! It's pretty amazing. But there are indicators of ill health in churches, and one of those indicators would be, of course, pastoral turnover, financial instability, member retention issues, as people come and go regularly, can indicate that a church is healthy or not healthy. Now, we can bury our heads in the sand and pretend that everything is utopia at every church. Or we can bury our heads in the book and realize that God has provided all that's necessary for us to not only enjoy unity, but also prosperity in the church that he's called out from the world and purchased by his precious blood. When we open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians, we're opening to a book that describes many real and ongoing problems in local church ministry. In fact, of all of the Apostle Paul's letters, there is no other letter that addresses more problems plaguing an individual church than this letter entitled 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul is going to say in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, I would have liked to have written unto you as unto those who are mature, but he says, instead, rather I have to write unto the carnal, for you are babes in Christ. The Corinthian church was really a cauldron of concern for the Apostle Paul. And so he writes out of a burdened heart to a people who stand as an example for all of us who gather here this evening. Because after all, there's no temptation that's taken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, what we're facing and what we face in our personal lives and in our church life together has been common through the generations. And 2 Corinthians tells us this much about Satan: we are mindful of his devices. In other words, Satan uses the same tactics over the years to cause the same problems. So I open 1 Corinthians with great anticipation, not because Colonial Hills Baptist Church is a church facing a lot of problems, but thanking the Lord that we have God's word, that even before we face the problems, we have been given the answers. So we're opening our Bibles this evening to 1 Corinthians because the Spirit of God fills the Corinthian letters with instructions for those who are facing problems in the church. Problems in the church are being addressed in this letter called 1 Corinthians. And in order to become familiar with the problems and understand them well, I'm going to spend some time this evening doing something a little bit unusual. I want to introduce you first to the Corinthian city and then to the concerns that were facing the church. Getting to know that the city of Corinth is essential for understanding the content of this book that was written to this church in the capital. It was the capital, really, of the Roman province of Achaia. This was a very strategic and important town. So we'll begin by looking at the Corinthian city. The Corinthian city. Corinth sat on an isthmus, a little narrow piece of land between two bodies of water. It sat there on these, between rather, the Mediterranean and the Aegean Seas, that little isthmus. And as you can see on the map that's up here for you, that mariners in the time that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians really had a choice. They could sail their boats down around the Cape, very treacherous and very difficult, or somehow try to work across that 4-mile passage, that isthmus upon which the Corinthian city was built. You say, well, how are you going to get a boat across that land? Well, the ancients built something called a diokos. A diokos. This would be so cool tonight if this works. I haven't tested it, but let's see what happens. No, it didn't work. No, that did. Now I've got it almost worked. How can I go back? Well, that just went forward. Hang on a second, folks. We're going to play office here tonight and see if we can get this to happen. Oh, there we go. I want to show you what they built, and I found a little video that, that didn't help. There we go. Let's see if this will work. It's coming. Yay! I'm technologically challenged if you haven't figured that out. But this was a cool video. I'm not usually given to videos, you know, from the pulpit. And this is in Greek, so it'll be a real blessing to you. I'm going to let this buffer in for a second, and if I come up to, I'll show you this. Here we go. Here's how they did it. Four miles of the isthmus. So they decided rather than sailing around that cape, they'd move their boats. So they devised means to drag the boats up. And once they got them up, I was talking to somebody this evening who's a railroad engineer. You're going to appreciate this railroad ingenuity from Corinth. Watch this. They would drop it onto a car, and they literally built a railroad 4 miles long to drag their boats across the isthmus of Corinth so that the sailors could avoid that journey around the Cape. Isn't that cool? And that's how they did it back in Corinth. And the excavations, somebody's got some comments to make about it, the excavations of that have been done, and they have some of that road. They have, of course, trenched that isthmus today, and so the sailing vessels today can sail right through, just like in Panama and other places. But I thought that would be helpful to you to see the city of Corinth. When it comes to a city that was strategically placed, the Corinthians were known for offering port to mariners and then bringing those boats across the isthmus, and it became a place of great wealth. If you're filling in your outline along the way, this port city was known for its architecture. Architects still use Corinthian columns, right? The Corinthian column is a familiar architectural brand, and it comes from this city of Corinth. It's interesting, when Charles Haddon Spurgeon was building the Metropolitan Tabernacle, this is the front of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England. You'll note that it has Corinthian columns. That was really important to Mr. Spurgeon. In fact, Spurgeon asked various architects in his day to come up with conceptualizations for what this Metropolitan Tabernacle should be. But one thing that he was sure of, he would not allow anyone who put in any architectural schematics to use anything that was Gothic. Okay, this is Gothic architecture, the typical Gothic, or often called Romanesque architecture, was not going to house a Baptist church in London that was being pastored by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, if the Greek language was good enough for the New Testament, the Greek columns or the Corinthian columns will be good enough for the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle, and we're not going to have any Romanesque. You get the, we're not going to have any Romanesque or Gothic designs going on at the London Baptist Tabernacle or Spurgeon's church. Interesting, you'll see the Senate building here. That Corinthian column is still pretty much used by those in our federal government for our federal buildings in particular. But they were known for their architecture. They were known for their wealth. Here's a portion of one of the ports as it stands today, one of the ancient ports of Corinth. There were five ports through which commerce was constantly flowing, making the Corinthians very wealthy people. They were known also for their art. I have before you something of the downtown district of the Corinthian city. And of course, in any ancient Roman city, there'd be that amphitheater where people would gather for all kinds of events, and most of them Christians shouldn't attend. But there would also be in the downtown regions, typically on high places, the various temples. And if you look very closely here on the top, there's the Temple of Octavia. And then you'll see also in the middle the Temple of Apollo. One of the things that I thought is interesting, if you follow from the left-hand side of this picture into the middle, you'll see the word Bema. And that's going to be referenced in the book of Acts, and we're going to see that. But here's how the downtown of Corinth would have looked. You'll see the typical place of the market and the various places where people would come together, and usually there'd be a bathhouse in the downtown region as well. A very Roman city filled with a lot of artists. Many painters made their homes in Corinth, and the ancient shambles or the markets along the agora were festooned with all kinds of Greek art, which was very pagan, worse than risque in many ways. When you look at the Greek statuaries of that day, you would say that was pornography before pornography was done in pictorial form. The statuary of the Grecians would cause the Apostle Paul, when going through Athens alone, to be very grieved in spirit. And if you haven't really experienced some of that, those forms of art where the human body is put on display and magnified, if you haven't experienced that in a co-ed setting, you wouldn't really understand perhaps what the Apostle Paul felt. A number of years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of going to Vienna, Austria, and we toured the ruins of Ephesus, which are on display in the Vienna museums. The archaeologists from Vienna, Austria did the ruins or the digs in Ephesus and brought back the statuary, and we went through it with another couple, and I have to tell you, I was blushing very quickly. And I can understand clearly how the Apostle Paul must have felt when he went into these cities and saw what they called art, which was really a display of the human anatomy in very untoward ways. But their architecture was well known, and their wealth was well known, and their art was well known. The Corinthian city was, of course, known also for the philosophers, the Grecian philosophers who would gather there. The Apostle Paul is going to make reference to this clearly in 1 Corinthians, when he says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 22, the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now, it's Wednesday night, people are a little bit tired, and I'm going off track for just a minute, but hang on for just a minute because this might be helpful. Does anybody know where Paul was before he went to Corinth? Because it's really important to know that, to understand that verse. he was in Athens. So when he was in Athens, he went to the Acropolis. He was standing among that statuary in a very heathen city. Many people will go to the passage in the book of Acts where the Apostle Paul is in Athens and say, here's a display of how to do evangelism in a pagan culture. He introduces, you recall, the philosophers there to their unknown God. And it's used by many in apologetics classes to show he found common ground. And from the common ground, he cited some of their authors. It's a very erudite or educated approach to evangelism that he displays in Athens. So what happened in Athens? Does anybody remember after the Apostle Paul speaks there to the philosophers of Athens? How did they respond? Various ways, that's correct. Three different ways. Some wanted to hear more. Some were convinced. And others mocked him, saying he's a seed picker. That was the phrase that they wanted to use. So three ways that they responded in Athens when the Apostle Paul used really a philosophical device to enter into conversation and bring them to the point of the resurrection, which is the foundation of the gospel. They responded wanting to hear more. Some received, but few. And others mocked. Now that's really interesting. Because as you go through the New Testament, you don't have any epistle to the church at Athens. Okay? You don't have any epistle to the church at Athens. But you do have an epistle to the church at Corinthians. And I would just put forward a little bit of a theory here. I'm not going to live or die on it. But I think the Spirit of God led the Apostle Paul from Athens to Corinth, moving from one way of preaching the gospel to another way that was far more effective. And in Athens, he's trying to meet the philosophers where they are. It didn't go so well. And in Corinth, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. There was no philosophizing in Corinth. He was going after it. And how was he going after it? 1 Corinthians 15 is going to tell us. I declared unto you that which I received, the gospel, what is it? Three parts. How that Christ died for our sins, how he was buried, and how he rose again the third day. Nothing could be much more simple, but nothing is any more powerful. And sometimes we feel like, I don't have enough education, you know, to approach this person or that person. I think sometimes that's the whole point of 1 Corinthians, and we tend to miss it. The point of 1 Corinthians is the city of Corinth did not come behind Athens when it came to philosophy and art and wealth and the pursuit of wisdom. That was all there. But when the Apostle Paul came in the power of the Spirit preaching the gospel and the gospel alone, something happened. My speech and my preaching, he says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of spirit and of power. And if anyone could have put on the wisdom hat, if you will, the Apostle Paul could, right? I mean, he was a rabbi trained by Gamaliel. He came behind no one in his generation by way of educational prowess. But when he got to Corinth, he preached the gospel to them, and he set aside the wisdom of the world. And we're going to see in a moment what happened in Corinth. Corinth was known for its philosophy. It was also known for its athletics. The two most famous athletic venues in the ancient world were hosted in Athens. That would be the Olympics. And in Corinth, the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games were hosted in Corinth. The ruins of the stadiums that were used have been unearthed. It's quite a display of ingenuity and of the tremendous events that were hosted during the times that the Apostle Paul would be writing. But the Corinthian city was particularly known as a place of immorality. To be called a Corinthian, it was immorality. To be called a Corinthian was to be called a moral degenerate. Why is that? Well, where you have sailors, no offense to the Navy guys here, but where you have sailors and wealth and art compounded with philosophy without scripture, the yield is degeneracy. In fact, in the city of Corinth, there was a famous temple
to Aphrodite or the goddess Diana, a fertility goddess. And that famous temple, part of the rites of the rituals of the temple, included temple prostitution. Base degeneracy in Corinth. 1,000 temple prostitutes. How would you know who they were? We'll find out. 1 Corinthians 11 has a reason. They were known by their shaven heads. And I know 1 Corinthians 11 because when I was a child, or teen, I guess, back when hair was being grown long, and yes, I could even grow some hair back then, we learned the song 1 Corinthians 11. I can still sing it. 1 Corinthians 11 is still in the book. I know that it's there because I just took a look. For a man to have long hair, it says, is a shame. You recall in 1 Corinthians 11, he's writing about the man's hair, and he's writing about for a woman to be shorn, it's a shame to her. That's because of the culture of the Corinthians and the degeneracy of the temple prostitutes who plied their trade, not only legally, but quite successfully in this terribly degenerate city. And I ask the question, I guess, as we come to the conclusion, think parallels, okay? Let's just think parallels for a moment. We're talking about a city with fabulous architecture and wealth and art and philosophy, athletics, and degeneracy. So, what cities come to mind? New York City, San Francisco, move it on. Somebody said Indianapolis. You know, reality is, we have many cities like this in our world today. But this is the city into which the Apostle Paul was thrust to bring the gospel. And so we look at the Corinthian circumstances by taking our Bibles and going back to Acts chapter 18. And in Acts chapter 18, very quickly we see the past preaching that was done before this book was written. The Apostle Paul in Athens preached very effectively. When he got to Athens, God blessed him with certain companions in ministry. For we read in Acts 18, verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, that's the Roman emperor, had commanded all the Jews to get out of Rome. And he came unto them. So he is there in Corinth with Priscilla and Aquila. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So he is living now with Priscilla and Aquila, and they're plying their trade. The Apostle Paul, while making a living in Corinth, is living with these companions in ministry. And as they began their ministry, there were converts. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From henceforth, I'll go to the Gentiles. So he departed and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. This was the neighbor of the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. What an exciting thing this must have been. The ruler of the synagogue of Corinth gets saved. And the Lord speaks to Paul in verse 9, in the night in a vision, saying, be not afraid, but speak, hold not thy peace, I'm with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. They continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them, an 18-month ministry in Corinth that's going to yield a great church, the converts. There was conflict then that began, for in verse 12, when Galileo was the deputy of Achaia, this is the province, if you will, that Corinth is the capital of, when Galileo was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat. Ah, remember that picture we had before, the bema? So he's in the middle of the town. The Jews have dragged him there before Galileo, the deputy of Achaia, saying, verse 13, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. When Paul was now about to open his mouth, Galileo said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong and wicked lewdness, O you Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. I would listen to it. But if it's a question of words and names and your law, it's on you. Look you to it. For I'll be no judge of such matters. So he drove them from the judgment seat. Away from the bema they go. And all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Galileo didn't care. He figured, this is a Jewish matter. They have cultural problems. Let them beat that ruler of the synagogue up. That ruler of the synagogue was a new believer who was taking a beating for trusting in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And all the Greeks took him and beat him. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had made a vow. He continues in his ministry, now moving forward in verses 24 to 28. A certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus, and we'll move on as well. So we've seen his past preaching in Acts 18. This is when the church begins. But we recognize that as he's writing to the Corinthians, we turn back now to 1 Corinthians, there are some problems that had been brought to his attention. He has left. He's moving on in his ministry. Come back with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 1. What is it that causes Paul to write this letter? Well, the Apostle Paul has become aware of situations in Corinth that need to be addressed. In chapter 1 and verse 11, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 11, it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are at the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Paul straight up says, I was with Chloe and I heard that there are issues in the church. There are contentions among you. There was disunity. There was worldliness in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul references a letter that he had received from the Corinthians, asking him to figure out some of the problems they're going through. So he says in chapter 7, verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. He has gone through six chapters of things that he's heard about. Now as he begins chapter 7, he's going to reference things that they wrote to him about. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he's writing to them about their marriages. There was a problem of worldliness. There was a problem of immorality in the church of Corinth. In fact, such immorality is not even reported among the Gentiles. So let me give you my outline this evening for the Corinthian letter. And with this we'll go. Some of these components, I trust, will sound familiar to you. The book of 1 Corinthians can be outlined like this. We start with the wicked conditions. That's chapter 1 to 6. These are things that the Apostle Paul has heard about. Chapter 7 and on will be the things that they wrote about. But chapter 1 to 6, the wicked conditions that he's heard about. The first, partiality. Remember how the church in Corinth was divided about spiritual leaders? Who did some of them follow? Some said, I follow Paul. Some said, Cephas. Some Apollos. And then the really spiritual one said, I follow Christ. And, you know, isn't it great that we're immune from all that in our generation? There's nobody that ever, in our generation, ever fixates on any spiritual leader or contemporary voice on the radio or television. It's just great to be past that. But in Corinth, they had that problem. They had a problem of partiality. Which leader do you like best? They had a problem of immorality, a real problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is going to say, it's been reported commonly that there's fornication among you. Such is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man would have his own father's wife. Brethren, these things ought not to be. He writes to the Corinthians about a situation that is widely known, that a man in the church is having an affair with his stepmother. Unimaginable immorality. But remember where that church is located? Corinth. Okay? And then they have a problem with legality. 1 Corinthians 6, he says, brother is taking brother to court, not before the Gentiles. Don't you understand that you're one day going to judge angels? Isn't there someone who can help settle the dispute in the church? These are the wicked conditions, and then the written concerns. First, there were concerns outside of the church. Marriage, how would they deal with their unsaved spouses? And meats, should they eat the meat that was offered to idols? And so the concerns for things happening in the community, specifically their marriages and the meat, and then the things that were happening inside the church. These are the schisms that were ongoing within the congregation. Should they pay the pastor? Sustaining God's servants was an ongoing challenge. And you'll remember how the Apostle Paul writes about feeding the ox that treads the corn, taking the Lord's Supper. There were people coming, enjoying their big basket of goodies at the agape feast while others were starving. And some were even getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. So he deals with that. Exercising spiritual gifts. That's a wonderful section of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. We have the great love chapter, but we have that love chapter embedded in two chapters that deal with spiritual gifts and which gifts are best. And then the raising of the saints, which is the resurrection, the great resurrection chapter. And finally, maintaining the work. Should we give the Lord's work, and if we give, how do we give? That's 1 Corinthians 16. So there's a basic cursory outline for a book filled with all kinds of conversations that I can't wait to get into. But we won't get into them until next week. So I trust that the Lord will bring you back and we'll be able to rehearse together the wonderful messages that he gives to the church to prevent troubles from occurring. Father, this evening, we thank you for your wonderful word. We ask that you'd help us to go on our way eager to learn, but not waiting till Wednesday, finding our way into the pages of the book and on our knees, getting to know you better day by day and moment by moment. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you as you go this evening.